Hello. Are we good? Good morning. All right. Ooh, there we go. We get to have a PowerPoint today. How exciting. Let's make sure it works really quick. Yes. Aha. All right. So, as you know, my former sermons have been very scripted and boring, you know. So we're going to try and jazz it up a little bit. PowerPoint. Amazing. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning in which we can gather together in fellowship and in worship to you, Lord. May you be glorified. May you be praised. And may we see the good news in the gospel that we have been saved by grace through faith, Lord. May that truth ring in our hearts today, tomorrow, and for the rest of eternity, that we have been saved by your love, despite our sin, in light of your holiness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, our scripture reading or passage today is Acts 15. And since I only get through two pages usually, I have committed to at least two or three of these. So we can actually get through the whole thing one day. But the next part's in March. All right, Acts 15. Y'all there? 5 more seconds. All right. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.' Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, from blood, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." I was about to say Saturday. Sorry. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. Quote, 'The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from these things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Now, what am I going to do with that? Thankfully, there's a bunch of pastors in here that will catch all my heresy. No, I'm just kidding. All right. That's not good. Okay, so let's pray one more time, and then let's get started. Father God, this is a interesting passage, and many times, I'm sure, as we read over it, we just kind of read to check that off the list, Lord. But Father, may you enlighten us to what you want us to learn, so that your holiness, your love, your patience, your forgiveness through Christ would be better understood today. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. All right. So, as we read this, you know, it might be a fun question. It's like, where is he going to go with this? Right? And, well, let's try and see what God wants us to know from this, right? And we want to know what God wants us to know, so we want to notice repetition, because that was one of the ways in which they emphasized things, right? A quick summary of the things that have happened in this scripture. Some guys come, they teach some wrong doctrine, and then Paul and Barnabas disagree. So they send a delegation to try to figure things out at the, I guess, Supreme Court of Theology back then, all the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. And then as they're sharing the good news of what they've been up to, these Pharisees stand up and say, they need to get circumcised. Basically the same theology that they're, the reason that they're there, right? And so they even attack on even more. It's not just circumcision, but all the law of Moses. And then they can be saved, right? So then this is a huge matter, right? Because if the Gentiles have to get circumcised, they have to obey all the law, then, you know, if that's necessary for salvation, then this is a very important thing to do, to determine. So they discuss it after they had much debate in verse 7, right? Peter responded, and then it seems good to them. They're like, okay, I guess you're right. And then Paul and Barnabas start sharing again. And then James steps up and relates something that Simeon said. And then they make a letter. And then they basically say this part. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. Right? And then they actually write the letter, and it actually repeats almost verbatim, but it's a little reworded, right? Down in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from these things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So in terms of repetition, we see two things repeated and in terms of the story. We see the issue, the wrong doctrine, repeated twice, and we see their response twice, right? So that's important. Next, we want to know the historical context, what's going on. We want to know the literary context in which this is happening, right? Because sometimes if you just randomly open your Bible and let's say you pick verse 1 of chapter 15 and you only read verse 1 of chapter 15, you would learn, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Say, well, that sucks. Guess I need to go get circumcised, right? So then you can read the next page or the next verse, right? Paul and Barnabas refute them. These are the people that you would probably trust more than the Pharisees, right? Or these brethren that started teaching wrong doctrine. And if you read the entire chapter, you would see that they strongly go against what was originally said in that very first verse, right? So literary context within the passage, and then, well, what does it mean, right, in verses 19 and 20 and also 28 and 29? Are these things now applicable to us? Do we need to also abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood? Right? Are those applicable to us? Well, what does the rest of Scripture say? And that's how I'm planning to unpack most of the stuff today, is using this knowledge, right, and this approach to studying the Bible. All right. I like this word. This is the word preposterous. Contrary to reason or common sense. Utterly absurd or ridiculous. All right? So this is probably what's going on in the mind of Paul as he's discussing these things with these brethren from Judea who were not given any instruction to do so, right? So, if I give them the benefit of the doubt, let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4. So, anyone have King James? No? Good. All right. In verse 22 of John chapter 4, it reads, "You worship what you do not know, for we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." All right? In the Greek, the word of or from, I have water. Oh, thank you, but I'll take it. Oh, you're so kind. All right. There used to be some discussion about which word to use because the word that we see in English, from and of, could be the same word in Greek unless you use another word that's associated with it to figure that out. So in the King James Version, it reads of Jews, right? Whereas in ours, it says from Jews. So the only way to really figure it out, if you're not given that extra word to associate it with, then you would have to use context to figure it out. So if you use the idea that if you have to be a Jew in order to be saved, right? Salvation is of Jews. Then you come to a natural conclusion, something like this, right? If you must be a Jew to be saved, then, and all Jews are circumcised, then you must be circumcised to be saved, right? This is the natural result of thinking salvation is of the Jew. And this may be the thinking in these Judean brethren. Okay? I want to hear from you guys for the next maybe a minute or so. Can I have 5 volunteers to say, how would you respond to this? So I can drink some water. Don't be shy. I know it's a Chinese church, but... Any volunteers? Yeah, how would you respond to this?
I guess I'm not saved.
Yeah, all right. Anything else? That is a very legitimate response, right? That's why they're all, like, going crazy. They're like, oh, shoot. Right? That's why they care. Yes. That's right. That's right. Amen. It's preposterous. Anything else? That's 2, 3 more. Why did Jesus die? Anything else? 2 more. All right, I'm done with water anyways. Okay, let's keep going. Yeah, so preposterous, I'm not saved, or why did Jesus die? And yeah, that's pretty much what Paul might say. This would lead to, you know, it kind of begs the question, right? Then why do we need to be circumcised, right? So if you challenge them to explain, like, okay, I understand that why you think this way, right? But please enlighten me as to why you think circumcision is necessary for salvation, right? They may point you to Genesis 17 and say, let's go to Genesis 17. Yeah, bookmarks. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, by the way. I'm sorry. I'll control myself. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. All right? But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. That's something they might say. All right? So if you're cut off from the people and that means you're no longer a Jew, then, well, if salvation is of the Jew, then if you're not a Jew, then you can't be saved. All right? How do you respond to that? Context. Read the next remaining part of the verse, right? The reason why circumcision would cast you out of the assembly, right, or make you no longer part of his covenant people is that he has broken my covenant, right? So if you break his covenant, that's the real reason why you are no longer a Jew. And that's why when we read today's scripture reading, it said, let's just turn there again. Gents, all right, can we go back to the... I'll go back there. Oh, it's going to take too long. Never mind. Can you go back to the scripture reading? Okay. Paul rebukes Cephas, who is Peter, right? Why? Because he was basically eating with the Gentiles, which is according to the traditions, I guess, unlawful. And then he drew back when they arrived, and other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. They are not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. Why? Because you broke the covenant, right? You disobey God's law at some point in time, in some way, shape, or form. You fall short of the glory of God. Right, so you actually live more like a Gentile than you do a Jew because you've broken his covenant. You're not a Jew, right? How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All right? And so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I've destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then this is the point that Jane brought up, right? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Why did Christ die? All right? Can we go back to the PowerPoint? All right. Thank you. Whew. So, this is maybe something that you would respond by if you were in a logical debate with them, I guess, right? Genesis 17, okay, let's read the next part of that verse. Disobedience to God's command or covenant means you are cut off from the Jewish people. Exodus 19:5, to be a Jew, you must obey all of God's commands. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read chapters 19 through 24, and it kind of sounds like that, right? Assuming the former argument that you must be a Jew to be saved, then if you break any law, you cannot be saved because you're no longer a Jew. You're a Gentile because you do not obey God's covenant commands, right? Okay, fine. Don't laugh. Preposterous. This is probably what was going on inside of Paul's mind. Facepalm. Right, like, ah. This is what I did when I taught you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right, so he's frustrated. He's arguing with these guys. It's like, dude, don't you get it? If you think circumcision is necessary for salvation, I'm going to move before I get caught showing that intro. If you think that circumcision is required, take it to its logical conclusion. Why did Christ die? What was the whole point? All right? So let's take a little break, just like they did over here, because they're on their way to Jerusalem to inquire from the elders, from the apostles. All right? And as they go, this is verse 3. How exciting. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived, let's stop there, right? There's a couple things that I want to point out right there. They're on their way to do a pretty important mission, right? This is something that people's salvation and understanding of their own salvation depends on. Right? Because if you trust in works all of a sudden, right, then you nullify what Christ has done. And there's a verse I can point that out later. But while they're on this important mission, on their way, they spread the joy. Right? They make the most of every opportunity. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. They encourage one another daily, right? Hebrews 3, 13. And they rejoice over salvation, because as other people find out that other people have been saved, that's exciting, right? Luke 15:10 is that verse about angels rejoicing in heaven, by the way. So they spread the joy. And a little application here, just in case we don't get to the bottom line today. Share the gospel, right? Spread the joy. Because if you truly take joy in other people's salvation and you lack joy, then maybe you should share the gospel. And as you share the gospel, and they find out that they're a sinner, that they need Jesus Christ just as much as everyone else, and they turn and they repent from their sin,
and they trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wow. That would give you joy, right? And if it doesn't, then something's wrong. Let's move on. All right, so they get there. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary, It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Right? So the Pharisees know a little bit better. The first people just said, you need to be circumcised. These guys took it to its logical conclusion. To their understanding, if it's necessary to be circumcised to be a Jew, if salvation is of Jews, right, then you must obey all the law, all of it. Then you can accept Jesus and be saved. And then my response would be, what the? Why did Jesus die? Right? And again, where is my slide? Preposterous, right? I want to find it. Nope, okay, too much. Yay, preposterous. Right? That is Paul's response, right? This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Why are you trying to convey to people that they need to be circumcised, that they need to obey the whole law, because the result is ridiculous? They would have to, no one would be saved if that was the truth, right? So, people get together and they discuss it. And they agree. We have a whole bunch of people throughout Scripture. One, they're all here, right? You have Peter, James, and Paul all on the same page for once, right? And they're all thinking, this is ridiculous. Obeying the law is not how you become saved. It's through faith that you become saved, right? So, how does Peter respond? He responds by saying, can you go back to the slide that we were on? Thank you. He responds by saying in here, brethren, you know that, this is verse 7, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Right? Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Okay? So, salvation is by faith. And the proof of that is that the Holy Spirit is a seal. The Holy Spirit is given to you, right? Yeah, okay. Right. You have the Holy Spirit if you have faith. And that then results in change. A change in which you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5, right? Galatians 5, 22. How many of you guys know the fruit of the Spirit? Jaja. Do the dance. No, I'm just kidding. No, don't do the dance. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. All right. Good times. All right? So we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things, right? These are the fruit of the Spirit. They are not the requirement to obtain the Holy Spirit, right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 really quick. I want to read to you verses verses 1 through 7. All right? It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith, working through love. Okay? That's Paul again. Let's turn to James, chapter 2. All right? And this is the fun part. This is the fun part. When Paul rebukes Peter, it's men from James. So now you're thinking, like, maybe James is the bad guy here. But no, he's also on the same page. And let me see. All right. This is my paraphrase of what is going on. All right? The Pharisees think we can actually keep the whole law. Therefore, we are Jews. Therefore, we can be saved by faith through Jesus Christ. And then James says in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, no, you can't. All right? Maybe more emphatically, meaning with like explanation points instead of ellipses. All right? Verses 8 through 10. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Right? So they're thinking about those other ones that he's about to list. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. It's like, hey, I didn't do those things. Good job. Right? But the royal law, the golden rule, right? The you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the thing on which all of the rest of the law hangs upon, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if someone came in here into this sanctuary, one was a billionaire, and you're like, hey, I want him to stay here, and I want him to contribute to the church. You know, if he gave even 1%, that'd be a lot, right? Then some homeless person came in, and you treated him differently than you did the person that was a billionaire. You have shown partiality. You have broken God's law. You have sinned. That's what he's saying right here. You're convicted by the law as a transgressor if you show partiality in any aspect of your life. So again, are you a Jew if you have broken God's law? No. So if you carry out your logic, you can't be saved. So there's James agreeing. There's Paul agreeing together, right? And we just read Peter's portion in Acts. There's also Jesus, who speaks in John chapter 15, I think. Okay. This is what it boils down to, is that after you've received grace by faith, you want to live out the command to love other people as yourself, to love God as you ought to, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And he sums it up in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you are commanded to love. But that's not the requirement to obtain salvation, but it is the end result, right? You become a more loving person. Display that to the world. And that's how it ties to these strange circumstances, in a sense, right? And I probably won't get to explain it today, but essentially that's what is rooted in Acts 15, that response. In order to love your brothers and sisters in Christ or love other people, these are the things that you should do, at least in that context, in that culture, at the very minimum, right? It definitely applies to those people. And then we want to step back and say, do these same things apply to us? Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. In that context, for sure, that would be loving to your neighbors, right? That's what it was all about. The question is how, right? Perhaps that is the question that we'll answer next time. All right? With that, let us pray. No. What should we do? There's so much time left. How much time do you need? Oh, okay. I would like to spend this time to share the gospel. We are sinners. What does that mean? We have broken the commands of God. Right? We have transgressed against the holy God. As we sang today, our God is an indescribable God. He is amazing, right? He created everything. He put the stars in their place. He knows them by name. He does miracles. There's no one like him. Not in the sense that, you know, he's all-powerful, but also because he's holy and he's loving. And this holy God cannot tolerate sin. So we, as sinners, are then condemned to hell, separation from God for all eternity. But God loves us. He sees the depths of our sin. He sees the depths of our heart. And yet he still loves us the same. He loves us enough to die on the cross, an excruciating death on the cross, so that we may receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through the good that we have done, but this is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And how are we saved? Through faith. Right? That we believe that we are a transgressor of God's law, that we need a Savior, and we can't do anything in and of ourselves. So we turn to God and accept His grace. We accept His love. And we say, thank you. We praise Him for the love that He has shown. And we receive His forgiveness. We receive His grace, not by works. Because if we try to attribute our works to it, we have fallen from grace. We have missed the mark if we try to add our own works to this equation of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness and your grace upon our lives. May you be glorified as we contemplate the gospel. May we live out the gospel. May we live a life of love in response to the gospel. But may we never add to the criteria of salvation, Lord. May we know and trust that by faith we have received forgiveness. We have a restored relationship with you, our most awesome God, our most loving Father. We pray that you would help us contemplate upon these things and live all the more for you. May you change us through your Holy Spirit to bear this fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Father, we pray that you would be magnified here in this church, here in our lives, and may you go forth powerfully through the witness that we display, through the way that we interact with other people, the way that we speak, the way that we think. May it all be for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.